let me begin with a story. This is a story about a young little boy and his mother, and the boy was asking some big, deep questions. Where is God? Well, he's in heaven. Little Johnny, I don't know what his kid's name is, but, you know, does he live there? Yes. Where's Jesus? He's in your heart. But I thought Jesus and God were the same person. Well, they are. Well, how can one be in heaven and the other one be in my heart? Don't you love questions like that? Mom said, it's hard to understand, hard to explain. And then the little boy, he was thinking a little longer. He said, where's the Holy Spirit? And then Mom thought, son, it's nap time. Okay. I'm thinking, how many great theologians we would have in this world if they didn't have to take a nap when they started asking the deep questions, you know? So this is a deep question. Where is God? And what I want to take on today is the omnipresence of God. Omni means all. Remember last week we talked about the omniscience of God. The omniscience of God, we talk about how God is all-knowing. Well, today the big word is omnipresent. God is everywhere. He's in every place. And think about how important this is, because when you are seeking God, you want to know, where is he? And the skeptic, they want to know, where is God? The sinner, they want to know where God is so they can run the other direction. And the hurting person wants to know, where is God when they feel abandoned, when they don't sense his presence? Tony Evan, he comments that these three attributes, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God, that they all work in tandem. He knows what needs to be done. That's his omniscience. He has the power to do it. That's his omnipotence. And he's always wherever he needs to be to do whatever needs to be done. That's his omnipresence. He's all present. So today I want to take us back to Psalm 139. I think I said last week, I was reading Psalm 139. It's just so rich. So much good stuff here in Psalm 139. And last week we just looked at the first six verses, which was talking about the omniscience of God. What does it say here? Oh Lord, you have searched me. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways before a word was on my tongue. You know it completely, oh Lord. So let's talk about the omniscience of God. And then we move into a new territory here in between verses 7 and 12. That David is acknowledging something else about God that I think we need to acknowledge. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Verse 8, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light come and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. And night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. This is rich stuff. It's hard stuff. So, you know, stay with me here. But talking about the omnipresence of God, let's go through this passage here. And I want to take each one of these verses. I want something to stand out to each one of us here. Verse 7, where can I go from what? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Notice David starts out here with two rhetorical questions. Where can I go? Two rhetorical questions. The obvious answer is where can we go? Nowhere. You can't go anywhere to get away from God. He is everywhere. He is everywhere. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Verse 8, if I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I go to the depths, you are there. You know, write that down. I want you to see. He's there. He's in the heavens. He's in the depths. When you're talking about heavens, what is it talking about? It's talking about space. Talking about, like, you know, how far out there is God? Can, you know, out in the orbit around the Earth, is God there? Yes. Is he on the moon? Yes. The Milky Way, a galaxy far, far away. Yes, he's there. in the heavens. God is in the heavens. We know this. Well, let me tell you this. A Russian astronaut, he went out in space, and he was kind of being snarky, and said he didn't see God anywhere. Somebody says, I bet he would if he took off his suit. So he'd see God then, wouldn't he? But we know, I mean, because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, when I was caught up in the heavens, he was caught up in the heavens, the third heaven, and he encountered God there. What about the depths? The depths talks about, you know, like the depths of the sea. What, you know, if you were in a submarine, could God go down the ocean? Could he be down there? And although there's no submarines mentioned in the Bible, we do have a story about Jonah, who was in the belly of a fish and saw God there, met God there, encountered the presence of God there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, what was that? What is that? Somebody says that's an elegant metaphor that refers to the sunbeams that flash out from the sun in the morning. That would be is like, you know, catching a sun ray, traveling the speed of light. If I could travel the speed of light, could God keep up with me? Yeah, it's no problem for God. The far side of the ocean. Have you ever been on the far side of the ocean? I'm kind of thinking from their perspective, they were talking about on this side of this ocean, you know, but we find God here in America. Is God on that side of the ocean? Maybe God left that side and came to this side. Or maybe he's there too. He's here and there. Once again, Jonah, he tried to run away from God. And he, when God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, he took off in the other direction. He caught a boat and went across the Mediterranean Sea. He was going towards a place called Tarshish, which some people say that was Spain. Maybe Jonah is thinking, you know, God is the God of Israel. He's not the God of Spain. God's probably never been to Spain. Maybe if I go to Spain, I can get away from God. No, God's in Spain too. He's there. He's everywhere. So on the wings of the dawn, on the far side of the ocean, verse 10 says, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me. You are still God. You are still omniscient. You are still omnipotent, and you are still there. That's the God we serve. Well, what about in the darkness? Verse 11 says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Do you ever want to hide from God? You know, let the darkness just like, close you in so God can't see what you're doing. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Even in the darkness, it will not hide me from you. It will not hide me from God. God can see through the darkness. It's like he has these cool night vision goggles, you know. He sees everything. Darkness will not be dark to you. Darkness is as light to you. Now you think about this darkness. Why would we? I think it seems like this is how David's writing this. Like he's contemplating how to get away from God. Thinking, anybody else come to mind that wants to get away from God? Adam and Eve, they come to mind. People who try to run from God. Jonah tried to run from God. I'm curious about you. Have you ever tried to run from God? How would you do it? How would you do it? Now go back to verse 7. You can't. You can't run from God. But people want to. John 3 verse 19 says, men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Men think, you know, if I'm going to do evil deeds, maybe I should do it at nighttime because maybe God can't see me at nighttime. Lots of crime happens at nighttime. People think God's not there. God can't see. They think they're getting away with something. But the darkness won't hide you. I'm just thinking, our culture today, it just seems like this seems to be something that's going on here. People who call themselves Christians are living their lives in such a way that they think it doesn't matter what they do. They think God can't see. I talked about last week, Psalm 14, a fool says in his heart there is no God, that God doesn't know, that God can't see, that God's not there. That's a fool. So if you think you're getting away with something, you're not. But maybe this darkness, though, maybe it's not talking about, you know, hiding in darkness from sin. Maybe it's talking about, what about when I'm going through a dark time and I don't feel the presence of God? Is God there then? Let me give you a couple examples here. Paul, who ended up in prison for preaching the gospel. And I'm thinking prison wasn't a very nice place back then. They didn't have cable TV and just a dungeon. You think Paul experienced God there? Remember when Paul and Silas were singing hymns to God? They were praising God. There was an earthquake, and the chains fell off. The doors opened up. You know, so Paul, in prison, found God is still there. Daniel, in the lion's den, found out God's still there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in the fiery furnace, God was right there with them. Nehemiah, when he was having a tense conversation, God was right there with them. David, in the valley of the shadow of death, God was right there with them. Joseph, remember Joseph when Potiphar's desperate housewife was trying to seduce Joseph when they were all alone in the house, and what does Joseph say? He says, "How could I do such a great evil and sin against God?" Well, maybe God can't see. Joseph knew very well God could see. He would not do it. He would not sin because he knew God was there. God was with Joseph in temptation. God was with Joseph when he was in the pit and left for dead. He was with Joseph when he was sold into slavery. He was with Joseph when he was falsely accused and sent to prison. He was with Joseph in prison when he was forgotten in prison. He was with Joseph when Joseph was elevated to prime minister, and when Joseph needed to forgive his brothers, God was right there. And when Joseph saved the people of Egypt and the people of Israel from the famine, God was there. God was always with them, and God is always with you and with me. In your darkest times, God is there. And when you think that you're getting away with something, when you're sinning because, and nobody can see, God is there. And I just think if we understood that, if we lived with that mindset, that would change a lot of stuff, wouldn't it? If we lived in the presence of God, if we knew that God was with us every moment, wouldn't that change our thoughts, change our actions, change our words? If we lived knowing that God was there, well, think with me here with the implications of the omnipresence of God. What? So what? So it's one of those sermons where you preach the big word to try to impress everybody. So what? Is this just a theological exercise that we're going through here? Just something, you know, intellectual sermon, but it doesn't affect me. And I'm thinking a couple things I want to see here: the implications of knowing, the understanding of the omnipresence of God. One is to understand God cannot be contained. We find this out when we read 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Solomon, when he built the temple, he built the temple. He's dedicating the temple, but he said, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built?" You know, we can build our churches and say, "Hey, let's come to church and meet God." You think God is contained here in the church? That this is the only place God is? God is everywhere. Paul writes in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. God is so much bigger than our church. He cannot be contained in our church. Now, he filled up the temple with his presence. I think that's something. He made his presence known, but he was always present there and everywhere. God cannot be contained. God cannot be localized. Think about this, what this means. God cannot be localized to a place. He can't be confined to a place like Jerusalem or Rome or Mecca. You know, you can say those are sacred sites and everything, and you make a pilgrimage to these places to meet with God, as if God's not in Lanesville. I mean, why would God be more in Rome than he is in Lanesville? What's up with that? I don't understand that. And this has further implications, to think that God is bigger than the nation of Israel. God is bigger than the nation of America. We pray, you know, one nation under God. God bless America. And I hope that we are one nation under God. I hope that God does bless America. But I also pray and hope that he blesses Japan and Jamaica and, you know, Cuba. And, you know, I wish every country would sense the presence of God, that he's there too. He's everywhere. So he's not just the God of America. I think that might be important to say. And God cannot be reduced to an idol or a statue. Exodus 20, verse 3, talks about that we should not have any graven images, no idols. J.I. Packer, he warns against the danger of religious pictures, even innocent drawings of Jesus. He says, the truth is, we don't know what he looked like, and any picture or statue meant as an idol or as an aid of devotion may somehow lead to superstitious worship. My fear that statues or pictures will limit our devotion to God. We reduce him to our level. We make him just us, like another man. I got catechism there in your outline. Why is there but one God? That's the question. Why is there but one God? The answer is there is only one God because God fills every place in the heavens and the earth, and no room is left for another. Our God fills the earth. There cannot be any other gods. We cannot reduce our God to an idol or a statue. Number four here, God is always present, whether we believe it or not. God is always present. And see, this is my fear. Even among Christians, we can get God out of our mind. And by doing so, we get God out of our lives. When we come to church on Sunday, which is a great thing, so we can spend time in the presence of God, but then we leave church, we leave God's people, we go back to our lives, Monday through Friday, and we're not mindful of God's presence, which means we're not mindful of the words that we say or the things that we do. We're not mindful of that. God is always present, whether you believe it or not. I go back to Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Isaiah 29 verse 15 says, woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? I read that verse and I'm thinking, I understand that's what the non-Christian is doing. That's what the non-Christian is thinking. My fear is too many Christians are doing this. Too many Christians are living this, like calling themselves a Christian, but living as if God's not there. God can't see. God doesn't know. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. Number five, God is always present in our worst moments. Do you understand? God is there in your worst moments. The times when you can't feel his presence. The time that it feels like you've been abandoned. Do you understand? God is still there when you're suffering, when you're experiencing pain or sorrow or anger or grief. When the doctor tells you you have cancer, or when you're going through a divorce, when you've been betrayed, or in war. You think about war. I'm thinking men on the front lines, they're probably more sensitive to the presence of God than anybody else. When you're getting shot at, I think it gives you an awakening to the presence of God. Now, what about in famine? What about in earthquakes? What about in the hurricanes in the South? You think God's not there in Louisiana, Mississippi? You think God abandoned those people? I think God's there. What about the fires out in California? I think God is there. Do they know it, though? Do they understand that God is there? In all the times in your life that you're hurting and wondering, where is God? He's there. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close. Maybe those are the times you can really sense the presence of God, is when you're hurting. Because that's the times that you're crying out to God, the times you're longing for God. Maybe that's why he allows us to go through those moments. And number six, God is always present wherever we go. Wherever we go, God is present. 24/7, he's there. You cry out to God, you're never going to get voicemail. You're never going to get a busy signal. You don't have to make an appointment with God. He's never too busy for you. He's never preoccupied. He's always there wherever you go. And number seven, this one really stood out to me. God is always present even at the threshold of death. And it's something I want us to acknowledge now before we go through that day, because I've been at people's bedsides way too much when they are in their last moments here on this earth. They're in their last moments, and I've seen, and it breaks my heart to see people, godly people, terrified, scared, thinking, you know, they feel all alone. Nobody's there with them. And I take you back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are there with me. For you are with me. Death is scary. But thank God we don't have to go through it alone. To acknowledge when we're at that time in our life, and all of us will go through that time at some point in our life. We all will face this. But to know that we are not alone. For you, O Lord, you are with me. He comes, he enters the room, he stands by our bedside, He reaches down and he takes our trembling hands. He walks with us from this life into the next. He's always wanting to walk with us step by step, side by side. And if we truly understood this, if we truly comprehended this, we have nothing to fear. Death is so scary, but wouldn't it help if we had a guide, somebody who can see through the darkness, somebody who's been there before, somebody who's gone through it himself, somebody who can take our hand and lead us where he's already been. I mean, where can we find such a guide like that? Oh, I got a thought. Jesus, you know, been there, done that. Bought the t-shirt. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. He's been there. He's in Psalm 23, he says he will be there with us in the valley of the shadow of death. So we don't have to fear any evil. He will be with us. I say all this, and my whole goal this morning is that we understand the omnipresence of God, and it's more than just an intellectual exercise, that this will lead us to practice living in the presence of God, that we understand what the Bible says, and we put it into practice. How will this change you if you truly live your life with this understanding, that God is everywhere, all the time, the omnipresence of God? Even when you go to Kentucky, he's there, okay? How does this, when you go to the hospital, he's there. When you go to work, he's there. Wherever you go, he's there. How does this affect you practically? When you put it into practice that you're living in the presence of God. Like David. Like Abraham, who walked with God. Like Joseph. Walking with God, meditating on God's presence. How would this affect you in times of temptation? When you're being tempted, to know that God is right there in the room with you, would that give you the strength to do it the way God wants you to do it, so you will be blessed, not cursed? If you're living in the presence of God? Let me tell you a story. I was at a class reunion one time, and me and a guy was sitting at a table. I didn't know the guy. I think he was drunk, and he's talking a lot. He's saying some bad things. I mean, he's saying some really bad things. I was in the Navy. He was talking worse than anything I've ever heard before. And it just goes on and on and on. And then he asked me, so what do you do for a living? I'm a preacher. I've never seen someone transformed before my eyes as quickly as I saw that man transformed, where, I mean, he all of a sudden he became a saint, an angel. He goes to church every Sunday, and oh, really, you know, and cleans up his words. I mean, his whole action, everything about the man changed when he found out that I'm a preacher. Now think about this here. How powerful would it be if we were more mindful, instead of being in the presence of a man of God, that we're in the presence of the God of man? That we live in the presence of the God of man all the time, wherever we go. Wouldn't that change our words? Wouldn't that change our thoughts? Wouldn't that change our actions? And when we're tempted, would that not give us the strength to overcome? Or when we're in trouble,
like Paul in prison, like Daniel in the lion's den, like Joseph in the pit. But we're mindful that we're in the presence of God, that he's there with us, that he's got this. Wouldn't that give us strength to overcome? Or when God gives you a tough assignment, has God ever done that with you before? Like Moses? But what did God tell Moses? God says, don't worry about it. I'll be with you when you speak. I'll be with you. And what did Moses tell Joshua when he passed on the baton to Joshua? He says, God will be with you. And what did Joshua tell the Israelites when they crossed the Jordan River at flood stage, when they were to march around Jericho, when they were to take the promised land? God will be with you. You think about the tough assignments that you have been given by God, but you're not alone. He will be with you. Remember the last words of Jesus when he told us to go into the whole world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And then what did Jesus say? The last words of Matthew? And I will be with you always. I will be with you. Shouldn't that empower us? Shouldn't that help us to be faithful? Why is it that we look at David and Moses and Joshua and Abraham and these great men of God, oh wow, that's awesome. I wish I had a walk like that. Well, why don't you have a walk like that? Why aren't we walking in the presence of God all the time like Abraham, like David? Some of the most memorable scriptures they're about the presence of God. Psalm 23, verse 4. We've read this one already. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Yeah, how many Christians live in fear all the time? Because they don't realize God is with them. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. An ever-present help in trouble. Do you know he's there helping you or wanting to help you when you're in trouble? Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Because the Lord is with me. The God of the universe, who cannot be contained, wants to walk with me, wants to walk with you. He's always present. How often are we living in his presence? How often are we aware of his presence? How often are we overwhelmed by his presence? How often are we comforted by his presence? Think about more scriptures here. James 4, verse 8. This is a great one. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Well, I thought he was already here. Yeah, he is. He is. But are you aware of his presence? What do you got to do to be aware of his presence? You need to come near to him. If you come near to him, you're going to see him plain as day because he's already there. You come near to God, he will come near to you. Hebrews 13, verse 5, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on truth, to all who call on him in truth. The Lord is near. Have you felt it before? Have you felt the presence of God? How often do you feel the presence of God? Is it something? I mean, are you there 7 days a week, once a month, once a year? Can you imagine with me how life-changing it would be if you were aware of his presence all the time? So my challenge for all of us is that we be a people who leave this building, leave the presence of God, and go out into our cars, go out into the parking lot, into our cars, into our homes, and wherever else we go, still in the presence of God. That we know he's walking with us. We know that he wants to walk with us. So practice living in the presence of God, just like David, just like Abraham. Why are they so special? Why don't you have that relationship with, or do you have that relationship with God? And how does this happen? And what I have here, by praising him, When we praise him, that's what brings us into his presence. And this is what I get from Psalm 139. When I look at Psalm 139, and I look at the first five or six verses here, that God is all-knowing. And then you look at the next five verses, that God is all-present. And then what's our response? Our response, verse 14, should be all praise. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full and well. When we know that he's all-knowing, when we know that he's all-present, we should be all-praising. One lesson we can learn from Psalm 139 is the appropriate response to learning about how great our God is. The appropriate response is worship. Theology should lead to worship. How can we not worship such an awesome God? God's attributes and his characters are not just an intellectual exercise to be analyzed. They are to be adored. God is to be adored. It is when we worship him, that's what draws us near to him. Psalm 22, verse 3, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. C.S. Lewis writes, it is in the presence of being worshipped that God communicates his presence to men. Like, it is in the presence of being worshipped, that's when God communicates his presence to us. He's always present, but when we worship him, I'd like to think that's when we can sense his presence. That's when we see his presence, feel his presence, be comforted, be strengthened by his presence. So it happens by worship. It happens also by sacrifice. I wrote this down, something I read, and the essence of sacrifice is not really that we men are giving goats or bulls to God or giving our money to God or giving whatever to God. The essence of sacrifice is by doing so, God gives himself to us. When we come to God and sacrifice before God, he gives himself to us. How precious is that? What is that worth to you? And a third thing I wrote down here by communion, when we commune with God, when we remember him, when we draw near to him during communion, we walk with him. We walk in his presence. We live in his presence. So my challenge to you this week, practice living in the presence of God. And how are you going to do that? You're going to do that by praising God, by worshiping God, by sacrificing to God, by communing with God. And before we get out of here, I'd like for you to say with me these words. Say with me, God is with me. All right? Everybody say this together. God is with me. All right, now say it and mean it, okay? God is with me. Did you mean it? Say it louder. God is with me. Say it one more time. God is with me. Think about that. Whatever you're doing this week, wherever you go this week, whatever problems you face, God is with you. You're not alone. He is present. And I would challenge you to acknowledge that. Embrace that and be blessed by it. He wants to be with you. He wants to live in you. He sent his son to die on the cross to take away your sins. So your sins would be washed away and you would be filled with the Holy Spirit, given the promise of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit would live in you, inside of you. So you can live in the presence of God every moment of your life. Do you know that? And are you experiencing that? And if you're not experiencing that, I beg you today, make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. There's nothing better than walking in the presence of God and knowing that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he's with you. To your heart, lead me to